But I encourage you and invite you to join me. If you have sermon notes, to pull those out. You can join me also in your Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we ended, and we'll be going into 2 Kings. But we invite you to join with me in that. As we wrap up this story of Elijah that we've been journeying through, and if you remember from last or 2 weeks ago, Elijah got depressed. He wanted to die because he had been threatened by Jezebel after he had confronted them, and he runs for his life and declares, you know, it's all over, woe is me, all these different things. And God's angel said, sleep and eat. Have some snacks and have a nap. And he does that. And then he's sent on his way, and he gets to Mount Carmel, where he encounters not the thunder or the lightning or the fire or the massive earthquake. No, he encounters a gentle, small voice of God. Just what he needed. And out of that, he sends him on his way, not just to take up space, but he gives him something to do. And in verse 15 of chapter 19, the Lord says to Elijah, go back the way you came and go over the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. And so Elijah heads down, and he doesn't start with the first one or even the second one. He starts with the third one. Verse 19, it says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come and follow you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Well, it's like, you just threw your cloak on me, but, you know, hey. So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered him. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So we find the rest of the story as in 2 Kings. And understand, it wasn't until many, 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 many years later, after this was all written, that it was separated into two books. It was one tablet. It was one story. It's the story of the kings. And so in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we find that Elijah has performed his last prophetic duty. He pronounced judgment and a message on Ahab's son, who was now king at that point. But this morning, I really feel like and want to focus in on chapter 2. It's a short chapter. It's kind of the end of this phase of the story. And we find Elijah and Elisha on a journey. Verse 1 tells us that the time had come for the Lord to bring Elijah to heaven. His work is over. And everybody seems to know it as you read through this, that Elijah's story is about done. And so we find that the Spirit of the Lord eventually comes on Elisha, which answers Elisha's request to possess, not just follow Elijah, but to possess a double portion of Elisha's spirit, thus enabling him to become the next lead prophet for the people of God. I mean, it's an amazing story as you read it. I really honestly thought as I have been thinking over the last couple weeks, this is where we were going to go. But of course, God changes routes at different times, and inside this story is another story. One that's often overlooked. One that outlines really some steps that Elijah starts to lead Elisha through. Because he knows what Elisha is going to need to be the man of God that he needs to be. It's kind of like one of these things where, you know, you encounter different people. Well, I'm going to do this. And you're like, I know what that means. Watch out. Have you thought about all these different things? Well, I'm going to just go, you know, have you? And he's kind of putting the brakes on him a little bit. But he starts leading him through this journey. And this new adventure that awaits before he gets there, these steps that he starts to lead Elisha through revolve around geography. The reminders of the past. And so I admit that as I read this story, it's so easy just to jump from the next thing. You go to here, and Elijah says to Elisha, you stay here. And he says, I ain't staying. I'm following you. Well, okay. And they move to the next location, you know, and on and on and on, over and over. They move around. And so it's easy to read this story and wonder, well, why is he leading Elisha on some weird path as they travel from location to location? I mean, they start off in the city of Gilgal, and from there they walk 8 to 10 miles to Bethel. Then they walk another 15 miles back to the city of Jericho. And then they get to Jericho, they don't stay long because they move on to the River Jordan, which is another 5 to 8 miles. And at every time they get to these locations, it seems that Elijah is trying to shove Elisha away from what he knows is coming. Stay here. And Elisha's like, no way. I won't leave you. I have to stay next to you. But we don't fully understand that story until we understand that the path that he's taking is incredibly intentional. Each of these locations, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan River, possess this great spiritual significance and meaning within the people of Israel. In each place, one or more events had taken place, and events that Elisha would need to remember if he was going to take the place of Elijah as the lead prophet. And so we begin in Gilgal. To understand its significance, you have to go to Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua, it's where the children of Israel are beginning their journey into the promised land to take hold of the land that God had set for them. For 40 years, they had wandered in the desert because of their own sin. And he'd killed off a generation. It's this young generation that had only been 20 and younger at this point. Now they're 60 plus and younger. And they wandered, and God commands them that they now need to stop. They need to prepare themselves by renewing the covenant that they had started with Abraham. Up to this point, for these that had been wandering, all the males who had been born in the wilderness had never been circumcised under the covenant. That means that they had not placed their bodies, their minds, and their souls under the rituals of the Abrahamic covenant. Therefore, before they could truly enter in and possess the promised land and the promise of God, that they needed to adhere to the covenant. So Elisha is reminded that Gilgal is the place where the flesh was put under control of the spirit. It's where the first Passover of the promised land was celebrated. It's where the Lord ceased giving people manna. It's in this case that the message was clear that God wanted his people to understand that they need to have control over their physical bodies. That he wanted them to depend more on the Holy Spirit than on the flesh. And if Elijah's going to be successful, he needed to make sure that all of his life, including his body, was under control of God. If we're going to become who we need to be and who we are called to be, it will only happen as we submit all of our lives to Christ. Every aspect to the control of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:11, Paul reminds us that in Christ there was to be a circumcision of the heart that would be a sign of putting off the old flesh, of putting off the old body of sin. It's to be a sign of God's people would allow the Holy Spirit to have control. And this means that at times we will find ourselves in a bit of a civil war within ourselves as we deal with the issues and weaknesses of our fleshly life. We have to be aware that if we allow the flesh to rule over us, to take control, that our spiritual lives will begin to stagnate, that the two need to be in unison and in sync. Because if we fail to do that, we also put our daily lives at risk. So we have to put daily our flesh on God's altar. As the writer of Romans encourages us, and always in this is one of my favorite passages, in view of God's mercy, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But he doesn't stay at Gilgal. They move on to Bethel. Significance of this city is in both the lives of Abraham and his grandson Jacob. In Genesis 12, Abraham brings and builds this altar to God near the city of Bethel to declare God's presence in his life. In Genesis 28, we have the story of Jacob. And he's running because he's from his brother, because he's stolen his birthright and the blessing. And it's in the middle of this, it's at Bethel, that God reveals to Jacob that he will go with Jacob wherever Jacob goes. That he will not leave him. And he renews this covenant that he had made with Abraham. And Jacob may be running away, but God will not abandon him. That wherever Jacob goes, God will watch over him. And one day he even promises Jacob that he will return home to the land that God wants to give him. And so the city of Bethel becomes associated with God's presence and promise. It's the place where we're reminded that God is never bound by geography. It's not like you can go over a border and God's not there. That God is with us, and that we can rest in God's presence and promises. Elisha knew the story of Jacob at Bethel, and it's reminded that wherever he went, whatever circumstance he would find himself in, that God would be right there in his midst. And so as we read Elisha's story, you find that God's presence and his promise remained with him the rest of his life. And we need our own Bethels. We need places where we get away with God so that he can renew our soul and our spirits. We need those times when we're reminded that no matter where we go, God is with us. That the Lord is with us each step of the way as long as we submit our lives to him. Think about that for the moment. The reality is that we can have Jesus with us all the time. We can experience our own Bethel. We can experience times when we know, and it's deep and it's rich, that we are in God's presence and in the midst of his promise, that we can all experience times when our hearts and souls and minds are renewed. At the same time, we also need to remember that we need to intentionally invite God into our daily life to lead us through that day. Third step revolves around Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 tells us that we find the children of Israel facing their first test in the promised land. They've been prepared, you know, in the midst of everything. And but here they face this city with this great wall, thick enough in parts of it that they had chariot races on top. It was a huge obstacle. And if they know that if they can't find a way to defeat Jericho, then they have to go back to the wilderness or begin back to Egypt. So they face this huge obstacle, and because neither of those alternatives were desirable. And so the question in their minds, how are we going to do it? We don't have an army. We don't have battering rams and the technology that others have tried to take over Jericho with and failed. And what they quickly came to understand, however, is that they had three things on their side that no other army had ever had. They had the Lord God Almighty, they had their faith, and they had the obedience to God. All together, those three things are more than enough. When you read the whole story, it sounds crazy. I mean, they just walk around and shout and walk around and shout 7 days, and it's like, how can you simply topple a wall by walking around it? It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. Most of us would say, well, it's impossible. However, when you obey God and you put your faith not in your own power but His power, amazing things happen. And so it's at Jericho that we're reminded that it's by obedience and faith that we can experience victory over our battles when we believe and follow God. Impenetrable walls can fall down. Israel was victorious that day because of its obedience and faith in God. And Elisha needed to be reminded of that if he was going to be who God needed him to be. It would be vital for him to understand this fact, that with God, anything is possible. In fact, in 2 Kings in chapter 6, we soon find him surrounded by the armies of Syria. They're closing in. They're ready to take him down. His assistant that's following him is scared to death. He's freaking out. The Syrians are ready to overtake and push in and take him out and put him and his assistant to death. But Elisha knows that the Lord will fight his battles. All he needs to do is be obedient and have faith. In verse 17, Elisha prays for his assistant to see what he already sees. That while they may be surrounded by the army of Syria, the army of Syria is surrounded by these fiery chariots, the army of God. As powerful as the Syrian army was, it was no match for God's army. Have faith and be obedient. And I'm sure there are many times throughout his life that Elisha remembered that trip to Jericho. That he remembered that God, with God, nothing is impossible. He also remembered that victory can be ours when we truly obey and have faith in God. Then they arrive at the Jordan River. It's what the Israelites feared, and at one point, it's what they ended up crossing to pass into the promised land. It separated the land of Canaan from their wanderings in the wilderness. It's a significant place within the history of Israel. You remember that God miraculously separated the waters as the Israelites passed through on dry ground. In fact, God even commanded Joshua to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River and to set them up as an altar a memorial that the sons of Israel would always and forever remember what God had done, that they would see this statue there. In our story, though, verse 8, Elijah takes off his cloak, which is the mantle, the symbol of his position. He rolls it up and he strikes the water. And the river separates. And he and Elisha walk on dry ground to the other side. It's there that Elisha is taken up into heaven in this fiery chariot. And Elisha watches Elijah's ascension. And then he does two very important things. First of all, he tears his old clothes. And we see this mourning with tearing of clothes, rending of clothes. And while that has a component, it's so much more than that, because Elisha understands that he is in a time of transition. He's on the verge of beginning his new life, that he had to let go of the old to become the new. That just minutes before, he was the assistant. But now, it's he and God. That he's the new prophet. He'd walked through Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho, and now he is a new man with a new mission. From this moment on, he is the voice of God for the people of God. But don't miss on what's going on here. Elisha takes here, and he understands what's vital for his spiritual formation, and it's no different for us, because we are still trying to live sometimes the same old way in the new life. That we understand who God is calling us to be, but we want to do it the way we used to do it. And Elisha understands he can't do it that way, that sometimes the best thing that we can do is understand that we need to put away the past. Paul says it, put away the former things. To tear ourselves away from that which was, so that we can take hold of the new things that God has for us. And this process really began when Elijah put the cloak on Elisha the very first time. Because what did he do? He was obviously a fairly wealthy farmer. He owned land, he had crew, he had 12 sets of oxen doing the land, which shows some significance. And what does he do? He begins by burning the plows and cooking the meat. But then Elisha doesn't stay on that side of the Jordan. He picks up Elisha's mantle, that cloak, as his own. It's no longer Elijah's, it's Elisha's, as he identifies with the same faith as Elijah. Elijah's God will be his God, and he will continue on this mission that was given to Elijah as the mouthpiece of God. And what we see here is that we don't have to reject tradition, but we also don't have to bow down to it. He wore that cloak for a reason, but he understood that when he picked it up, that he held it close and he put on it, that as we walk in the new ways that God leads us, he wasn't Elijah 2.0. He was Elisha with God's help. He didn't need to do it the same way that Elijah did. He wanted the relationship that was deeper and richer and fuller. That's why he asked for the double portion. And that should be our desire as well, as we continue to walk in the tradition of God's holiness. That we lean into the new things that God is doing, understanding the faithfulness of the past. We don't have to remake our faith. All we have to do is continue to live out our faith as the Lord is already working in our lives. that we allow God to walk us through the same steps that we see Elisha walking in our passage. That we go through our own Gilgal as we submit and surrender all of our lives to God. We walk through our own Bethel, that as we allow the Lord's presence to be and understand that He's always with us and that His promises still matter. We walk through our own Jericho as we obey and have faith in the God of the impossible. And we walk through our own Jordan River at times as we surrender by casting off the old and picking up the new in the mantle that God gives us. We all have a journey. We're all on a path that leads us in different ways, but God is always faithful. Would you join me in prayer as the worship team comes? Heavenly Father, there's so many different things and different places I know in my story that I go where I can remember. I can still think of the place where I remember you calling me. I can remember the chapel and the place that I sat as I gave over my life to you. My plans, my thoughts, and made your thoughts and your plans my life. God, I can remember so many other places in my journey that have a special significance. Lord, we all come to you knowing that you are with us, knowing that if we have faith and obey, that if we conform our lives to you, that there will be new, that as we cast off the old things, that you bring us new life. And so, God, we ask that you give us strength for the new day. That as we continue to on this journey in this life toward eternal life with you, that we would consistently repent of the sin in our life. That we would consistently dedicate our life, our will and our ways to yours, that we would follow you and know that you are doing a new thing in us. In this we pray, amen.